Hey guys, this is Pastor Neil. I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today on this podcast. Hey, would you do us a huge favor today? Would you subscribe, like, or leave us a review wherever you get this content? It really helps us reach other people with the gospel. Also, we would love to see you at our campus on a Sunday morning. We meet at 1010 South Bowie Drive in Weatherford, Texas. You can check out our service times and more information about the church on our website, waterhousechurch.com. Check us out on Facebook or any other social media site that you may have. We would love to see you. I pray that today you are renewed, restored, refreshed, and that your spirit comes alive. Now here is today's message. We're going to be in Nehemiah today, chapter 1. If you have that, you can turn with me. Sarah Garrett, if I can get you to go ahead and come up here. I'm sorry, I didn't warn you quick enough that I was coming up here. Let me get you a mic. Sarah and Matthew are amazing people. They're both deacons in the church, and they feel called to prison ministry, and super excited about the opportunity for them to do that. They also help lead our intercessor team. They're prayer warriors, but they're also people that God wants to use mightily in that avenue of prison ministry, and so can't wait to see what God does through that. I'm going to turn it over to you, ma'am.
Good morning, family. So we're reading from Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 11. And it says, the words of Nehemiah from the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the earth or of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place where I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer of the king. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray right now that the reverence and fear of your holy name, Holy Spirit, bring a fresh revelation of the work of the cross, of Jesus' precious blood, the price that he paid to give us freedom, to restore worship. Lord, we thank you that we would be mindful. Holy Spirit, reveal to us ways that we can worship you in what we think, in what we say, in what we do, how we respond to those we love, to those who are harder to love, Lord. Help us to be more like you, Jesus, just restore that desire to put down the phone, to enter into your presence, Lord. Put down whatever the thing is that we're reaching for other than you, Lord. Restore that desire to be in your presence, Lord, in our life. Father, anoint Pastor Neil today to speak your word. Reveal those areas to us that just need pruning and just draw us near to you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, ma'am. You have a seat. If it's your first time here, we normally don't have Legos and all this up here. We are doing VBS this week. If you haven't signed your kids up for VBS, do it today, okay? So we have an army of people that are going to bless your kids. If you have kids, sign them up for VBS. It's going to be an amazing week of VBS. So you can do that by scanning that QR code or tapping it in front of you. If you haven't done that yet, why not? Like, go on a date night. Drop the kids off with us. Go on a date night. Enjoy your spouse. Go out. Go have some you time, right? Go take care of yourself. And then your kids will be blessed by that, and you will as well. This morning, I want to attempt to speak to you not out of wounds, but scars. Me and my wife are coming off one of the most difficult seasons of our ministry life. For the last year, we've dealt with a lot of loss. Her mom has passed away last year. We're dealing with that. And then as a church, we've experienced quite a bit of loss. And there's been things that have been very difficult and very hard. But today I want to give you some encouragement that while we go through hard seasons and while things may be hard, God always has a plan to rebuild back better. There was, last week we were in here worshiping and I was wondering what I was going to preach this week. I was asking the Lord, Lord, what am I going to preach on next Sunday? And then I saw it, build, right there. I'm like, okay, God. So I started looking through some old notes and I landed on Nehemiah 1. And I'm like, Lord, how good is this for our people now? Because many of you and many of us go through these seasons of hard loss. We go through these seasons where things are destroyed and things are broken down and we're not sure that it'll ever be put back together again. Our life sometimes seems like this Lego set, which I went and borrowed some from Rodney. You know, our life was once strong and built, but now it just kind of lays in ruins and we're wondering how we pick up the pieces, where do the pieces go, how do we build this thing back the way it was, and will it ever be the same? And will it ever be like it was, or will it even ever be better than what it was? And we lose hope and we give up. And this is what's happened here in the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in exile. Him and his people have been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And he's asking his friends that have come from Jerusalem, hey, tell me about home. What's going on at home? How's the building project going? How are things going? Right? And he tells them these words, things are not good. Things are not good. Maybe right now when people ask you, how are you doing? And you tell them the learned answer, right? What do we say? Fine. It's all good, brother. God's good all the time, all the time. God is good. But when they tell you that, there's something in your heart that tells you, you know what? It's not all good. There's something in your heart saying, you know what? I think there's some issues in my life. I think there's some areas of my life that have been destroyed or been torn down, you kind of feel like there's areas of your life that you can relate to as the walls of Jerusalem. Those things that which protected you, the things that which kept things out and kept the good things in are destroyed. And no matter how much you try, no matter how much you build in other areas of your life, that one area that is in ruins affects it no matter what you do. These people in Jerusalem, they had gone back home. The captivity was over. They had gone back home. They were supposed to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They started on the temple. And then if you read in Ezra, you find out that they kind of stopped building the temple because they decided they're going to build on their homes first. And they started building their homes. They started making their life. They started seeking all these things and their own good. And this is what's happened here in Jerusalem. They started building their own homes, building their own life. And they said, you know what? We'll get to that wall later. It's too big of a task. I know it's down. I know it's a problem. I know if we don't fix it, then raiders can come in and steal, kill, and destroy. And
We're going to get to it eventually, but we just don't want to deal with it. And in our life, there's things like that that are wide open. The enemy comes to, as Scripture says, steal, kill, and destroy. And sometimes there's areas of our life that are in rubble like these walls, and the enemy can just walk straight in and take what he wants to take, kill what he wants to kill, and destroy what he wants to destroy, because we haven't done the hard work of building back the thing in which was destroyed. And today I want to tell you that we're going to learn a four-step process that Nehemiah gives us here in the scripture passage of how we can build back the thing that was destroyed, how we can actually start putting in the work to start putting things back into place the way they need to be put back into place. And like I said, you can't deal with the situation if you don't realize that the situation is there. As we see in this passage, step one that Nehemiah gives us, okay, how do we build this back? The first thing we need to do is recognize that there is a problem. Many times we go through our life and we deny the problem, or we try to work past the problem, or we say, you know, we'll get to that later, like I said, but we have to realize that there is a problem. We have to be honest with ourselves, not only with ourselves, but we also have to be honest with God. And when we do that, that becomes the first step in which we can start to rebuild the broken places in our life. Nehemiah in this story, what's it say? He says, he goes in and he weeps. He weeps and he cries and he mourns and he fasts and he prayed. This is where you sit in the issue of your life. And sometimes we can't move past the issue because we haven't truly taken it in and mourned it. Many of us just go about our life and we ignore the issue and we don't really come to grips with that there's a problem in the first place. We got to be honest with God and we got to be honest with ourselves. If we're not honest with him and honest with ourselves, we'll never ever get to the issue because we're really good at lying about to ourselves. And the lies we tell ourselves are the most convincing of all. I love the movie Nacho Libre. How many of you Nacho Libre friends out here? You know, I'm telling my age a little bit. And for the new generation, I'm so sorry they don't make good movies anymore.
They just copy ours.
That's right. But in Nacho Libre, there's a scene where Nacho, he's talking to the kids and they're asking him about wrestling. He's like, we don't wrestle. You know, God says, do not wrestle your neighbor, right? And he starts lying to the kids, are trying to convince himself that his life is good. He says, my life is good, right? It's like, I get to wake up in the morning and make soup. It's great. It's like, I get to sleep in a bed all by myself for the rest of my life. It's fantastic, right? And he's trying to convince himself that his life is good and there's not areas of his life, that there's not dreams in his life that are in rubbles, and he's trying to convince himself that everything's good. And we're the same way. We try to convince ourselves, we lie to ourselves that things are good, but really they're in rubble, that they're laid down, that the things that we dreamed once were there are just now seem like it's never going to become a reality, and we've given up on the dream, we've given up on the marriage, we've given up on the things in our life that used to be the thing that which held everything together, and now we're just going about our business, denying the reality that our lives are broken. When you take a step back, and you come to grips that there's things in your life that are broken, that's when you can finally step into the healing that God wants to do in your life. We can't stuff it down. You can't get past it. You have to face it. And sometimes we want God to move us past the pain of the moment, but God wants us first to face it. Until you face that thing, you're never going to be able to deal with it. Paul David Tripp said this, you cannot heal what you do not acknowledge. And many of us are lying to ourselves that things are good, things are great. Like, I know that issue's got to be taken care of eventually, but I can move on past this and my life is going to have purpose and meaning even though I don't address it. If you don't address it, if you don't acknowledge it as a problem, it can never be healed. You have to sit in it. You have to take it in. And maybe you need to weep a little. Maybe you need to mourn a little. About a month ago, me and my wife got to take a Sunday off, and we went to a pastor friend of mine's church, and It's nice just to go somewhere where you can just not to worry about if the sound's right or what's going on. And we were sitting in there, music struck up, and we're singing like we did here. And there's something about worship that stirs the soul. There's something about worship that moves your heart in such a way where the Lord can deal with something. We learned this week, went to a conference, and he was the guy that was talking about how our brains shift when we worship. That we go from our conscious mind to our emotional brain, and it kind of moves into that area. And I think when that flips over, that's when we're going to be able to deal with the issue, because that's at the forefront. And that's why many people cry during worship, because the emotion is taken over, and God can actually start to handle it in that moment. But we were in this moment, we were worshiping. I look over, my wife's just weeping, sobbing. And I start singing, and I start weeping, and I start sobbing, and we're just holding each other, and we're crying in each other's arms. And it was a moment where we had to take the moment to grieve what was lost. And many times in your life, you don't stop long enough to count the cost, to count what was lost, to really take in where you're at. And in that moment, we were able to actually allow the Lord to come into that space. And we said, Lord, God, it's been such a hard year. God, would you heal us? It was a moment for us to get healing from the Lord, because we finally stopped long enough to acknowledge that there was pain. And for you and for me, we cannot move forward toward healing until we stop running from the reality of the moment. Grief demands that we honestly acknowledge what has been lost. And then when you do that, you can allow God to faithfully embrace what remains. In that moment, we realize, you know what? God's still good. God's still got a plan. Like, it was a hard season. Like, we're grieving the loss of a mom. We're grieving the loss of all these dreams and hopes and desires. But God, you know, and we know that you're still good. And until you come to grips with the reality and the pain, you can never move forward. Step one, realize there's an issue. Stop stuffing it, embrace it, and allow the Lord to heal it. We don't like that. But I'm telling you, the moment you do, that's when God moves in. Second thing, repent of your part. Notice what he says here. He goes, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of unfailing love. Unfailing love. For those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. Wait a minute. If you know anything about Nehemiah, more than likely he was not brought in from Israel to captivity. He was born in captivity and raised in captivity. So how did his sin have to do with the walls being broken down? How did his sin have to do with Jerusalem being destroyed? Wasn't that his father? Wasn't that the other people that were before him? But Nehemiah notices something. He says, not only have we sinned as a nation, not only has my family sinned, but Lord, even I have. So Nehemiah here realizes that the issue is not them. It's not all these issues. It's something about himself. And he goes, we have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Nehemiah realizes the condition of the city and why it's that way, because in the past, God told them, if you don't obey my commands, if you go after other gods, if you chase after other things, this will happen to you. Exactly what's happening right now. In Deuteronomy 26 or 28, we read where Moses is telling the people, if you chase after these other gods, you're going to be conquered, you're going to be exiled, and your cities are going to be in rubble. If you do not serve the Lord, your God, with joy and enthusiasm for the abundant benefits you have received, you will serve your enemies, whom your Lord will send against you. You will be left hungry, thirsty, naked, and lacking in everything. The Lord will put an iron yoke on your neck, oppressing you harshly until he is destroyed. The Lord will bring a distant nation against you from the ends of the earth. It will swoop down on you like a vulture. It is a nation whose language you do not understand, a fierce and heartless nation that shows no respect for the old and no pity for the young. Its armies will devour your livestock, crops, and you will be destroyed. They will leave you no grain, no new wine, oil, olive oil, calves, or lambs. You will starve to death. Moses is like, warning. If you don't follow God, he's going to turn his hand against you and you're going to be wiped out. This is what the reality of the moment is for Nehemiah, and this is what led him to repent. They will attack your cities until all the fortified walls in your land, the walls you trusted to protect you, are knocked down. They will attack all the towns in the land the Lord your God had given to you. So this reality of the moment, Nehemiah is seeing the promise of God. This is a promise of God. These are the promises we don't like to stand on, but it's a promise of God. He says, if you don't do this, I'm going to turn my hand against you, and the walls that you trust in, everything that you trust in, everything you put your hope on in is going to be wiped out, and you're going to be taken from this place. And so Nehemiah is thinking, I remember my dad telling me about what happened, and I remember when Moses preached on this. I remember reading that. The reason the walls are down is because our people sinned. My family sinned. And even I have sinned. He sees his own sin in his own life. And until you get to the point where you realize that you have a part to play in the situation, whatever's broken in your life, you have something to do with it. And don't get me wrong. There's bad things that happen to you. And they're wrong. They shouldn't have happened. And I'm not saying that you're completely responsible for what happened, but I am saying you are responsible for your reaction toward it. You have to take responsibility for what happened. You have to realize in your life there's things that are broken, there's things that are destroyed, there's things that haven't been worked on because you haven't decided to take responsibility for those things. Many of us, we come to people, we come to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry this happened. I'm sorry I didn't obey you. God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. But you never take responsibility for it. It's like us saying, God, I'm sorry that your laws are so difficult that I can't do them. And when you come to somebody and you maybe offend them. And what's our reaction? I'm so sorry that I offended you. You know what you're saying? I'm sorry that you got offended. I'm sorry that you have the problem. That's what we're saying. And we often do it with God. We don't take responsibility for our part. And so saying I'm sorry isn't repentance. You know what repentance is? It's taking responsibility. It's when you take responsibility for the issue and you turn away from it and say, God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to work toward this progress. I'm going to own what I need to own. Here's something I do with couples when I do premarital counseling or when they're having a hard time. I draw a pie, okay? And I ask them, okay, in this issue, where's your slice of the pie? And you know what most couples do? You see the little gray area? That's their piece of the pie. And it's always the other person's fault. Right, well, if they straightened up, if they did this, if they wouldn't act this way, then the issue would be good. And it's great that they're actually taking some responsibility for the pie. I've had couples that won't even mark off a piece of the pie because we don't like to admit that we're part of the problem. And so when life, there's things in our life that are destroyed and are in rubble, we have to ask ourselves, Lord, okay, where in my life have I played a part in this? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to change in order to work on the thing that needs to be fixed? For these people in Jerusalem, they needed to stop working on their homes and start working on the walls. They needed to stop worrying about trying to get ahead in life and start rebuilding the temple. And in your life, sometimes like bad things happen, I get it, and you really can't control those things. But you can control the outcome of those things. You can choose how you respond to those things. Are you going to let those things continue to be that which you blame everything else on? Like, well, if that wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't be here. If they wouldn't have done that to me, then I wouldn't be here. You have a choice in those moments to be a victim, because he could have been said, I'm a victim of the Babylonians wiping out the city. I have no choice but to be here. This is a horrible situation. I guess it's never going to change. Or you could say, God, I'm not a victim. You have made me an overcomer. And they step into the promise of God like Nehemiah did and said, Lord, I'm taking responsibility for what I need to take responsibility for, not only my sins, but the sins of others around me. Lord, help me to move past them and to build what you've asked me to build. Like I said, repentance isn't being sorry, it's taking responsibility. What part of the pie do you need to take responsibility for? I put on there pride, words. You fill in the blank. What's led to the issue, or why is the issue still not being taken care of? You got to repent. Until you own what you need to own, you won't be able to restore what was ransacked. You got to own it. Until you own it, you can't build on it. Okay, step two, right? Repent of your part. Figure out what you need, where you played a part. And then step three, remember the promise. This is where he gets the strength to move in. This is where Nehemiah gets the strength to move in. Listen to his words as he's praying. He says, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then you will be exiled to the ends of the earth. I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. So Nehemiah in this moment is remembering the promises of God. Yes, this happened to us. It's bad. We sinned against you. But Lord, you said, if we turn back to you, you will bring us back. Not only will you bring us back, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your, not only that, but you're also going to build us up. Maybe he was thinking of the promise of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet was actually in captivity, and he prophesied this about the Babylonians and about being in exile. We love this passage. We quote it all the time, right? Jeremiah 29:11. I like that one. For I know the plans you have for me, God. The plans to prosper me and not for harm. The plans to give me a hope and a future. Like, I love that one. Come on, God, give it to me. But do you know the context in which it was written? And look, that's a great promise to hold on to, because God does have good plans for you. God does have a hope and a future for you and your life. But in this moment, I'm believing Nehemiah is going, ah, I remember what the prophet Jeremiah said. And this is what he said. This is what the Lord says. Verse 10, we're going all context here. 10 through 14. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. All the people in captivity are saying, we're not going to be here long. Like, I know we got carried away, but we're God's people. Like, we're not going to be here long. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah's like, no, bro, you're going to be here for a while. You might as well build homes, live your life, and move forward with where you're at, where God's put you. That's a word for somebody today. You're going to be there for a while. You might as well get used to it. But God's still going to bring you out. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised. So 7 years of captivity, and then he goes, but I'm gonna come back, and I'm gonna do good. And we'll bring you home again, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, I love that one. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. Nehemiah, in this moment, rests on the promises of God. God, I know you promised if we go our own way, you're going to turn us over to another nation. But Lord, you said when we return that you would bring us back, that you would make us a great nation once more. Look, your brokenness doesn't have to remain. What was scattered can be gathered. What was destroyed can be rebuilt. God is a God who redeems. And I don't care how bad the rubble is in your life. I don't care if your life looks like these Legos up here. He can put it back together, and he can build something beautiful out of it if you let him. If I can get a musician to come up, you got to hold on to the promise. So what is God's promise of, what's the promise of God for you? When you came in today, you got a promise, a card. It was by design. And when I got this morning, I'm like, okay. But then I read it again. And while I was reading it, I'm like, okay, I guess this is for me. Today I'm preaching the word. And this is what it says. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the body. Okay, God, Lord, let my words be gracious today. Lord, let my words be healing today. Let them be like honey, sweet, so the body would be healthy. Then on the other side, it says, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. You know what that means? I don't have to be perfect. His word speaks for itself. That's the promise I stand on. What's the promise that God has placed in your life? Because I'm telling you, there's going to be times in your life where it's difficult, where there's trials, there's pain, there's disappointment. In those moments, all you have to stand on, because the ground's unstable, the only thing you can stand on is the promise of God. And let me tell you, that's solid ground, because God's promises stand forever. What promises are you holding on to? One of my favorite passages of scripture is Psalm 103. I'm going to read. I didn't give it to the Pro Presenter people, so don't get mad at them. Psalm 103. This is David pouring his heart out to the Lord. He's remembering. He's standing on the promises of God. He's remembering. He's counting all the benefits of following Jesus. Psalm 103, verse 1, he says, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. Other translations say, may I never forget his benefits. You know, I think for me and my wife in that moment at that church service, it was a reminder of God's faithfulness. And it was us praising his glorious name. The preacher was talking about just praising in the midst of pain. And it was for us. Like it was something we needed. And David prays. He praises God. He says, may I never forget the good things you do for me. And then he starts listing the things. It's beautiful. He goes, he forgives all of my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death. Other translations say he redeems my life from the pit. That's my favorite translation, because when he found me, I was in a pit. He pulled me out of that pit, and I give thanks for him for that. And he crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things, and my youth is renewed like the eagles. There's times in your life where you're tired, you're wore out, you're stressed, you don't know if you can go on, but this promise says is my youth is renewed like the eagles. God's a God of promise. You can stand on his promises. They're true and they're good. This weekend, I got to go on my mountain bike. I don't get to go very often, but I went to Mineral State Park. And I was going down some trails through there. And I was just having time with the Lord. It's the best time to have time with the Lord is out in the wilderness. I know why Jesus goes in the wilderness a lot. There's no people there. It's great. No, I love you, really. But I was on my bike and I was going down through these trails and I get to this fork in the road. One's right, one's left. And at that moment, I'm like, where do I go? And I'm looking at the maps like, either way turns back to here. And then I remember I was on a retreat once and they talked about asking the Lord to guide your steps. And at this retreat, you had to ask the Lord exactly where to go. We were on this big property. I'm like, okay, God. It's like, do I go left or do I go right? And I started thinking about my conversations the past couple of weeks with people and the past month with people as we're trying to process this year. And a lot of my conversations with people were like, you know, as a church, it's always been up and to the right. For the last 8 years, it's been up and to the, like, it's all been good. It's all been gravy. It's all been, you know, high praise. It's been wonderful. It's been easy. You know, last year it kind of turned to the left and down a little. We're still good, but it wasn't this. It's kind of like, kind of plateau and to the left. And I'm like, how do I deal with that, Lord? Like, are you done? Are you done with this church? Are you done with, I'm just being honest, this is an honest pastor moment. Like, God, are we done? Like, God, where's all the, you know, where's all the excitement? Where's all the, you know, where's, you know, where did it go? And I'm like, God, are we done? And I felt him say, I want to show you something about left and down. So, okay. Because literally this path was up to the right, left to the down. He said, I want to show you something about down and left. So I get on my bike, I start going down. Now as I'm going, the easy path turns to rocks. I mean, it's rocks. Like I could barely maneuver my bike. And I'm old, so I was really careful, right? So I'm maneuvering my bike, trying not to tump over. And then I get to this part, there's just bushes and mesquite trees with big thorns. I hadn't seen any thorns yet. This is the first time. So there's like thorns, bushes, all kinds of stuff in the way. And I'm having to move it out of the way. And then I keep going. And then there's this water that it, I guess it rained a week prior and it's still muddy. And I couldn't get through it. So I had to get off my bike and walk through it, get mud all over my shoes, mud all over my bike. I'm like, man, I wanted to give up. But I felt him saying, no, I want to show you something. So I keep going. And then there's this tree laying in the middle of the, and at that point, I'm like, maybe I should turn around. But I felt, no, you got to keep going. So I maneuver my bike around that, and I go down about another quarter mile. And then I see this, if you can show that video. Clearing made out.
Off in the hardest path.
Beautiful field in the middle of nowhere. There's a thorn tree.
A thorny path. Opens up to beauty.
It was in that moment where God told me there's beauty in the pain. On the other side of this, on the other side of down and to the left, there is a beautiful plain waiting. And I don't know where you're at in your life, but I'm telling you, it may be destroyed. It may look like these Legos and you're wondering, God, is it, are we done? Are we over? Is life over? Is our marriage over? Is my life over? Is my dream never going to come true? And he's just saying to you, trust me in the process. You may be encountering thorns. You may be going through rocky ground. You may be stuck in the mud. There may be something in your path, but keep going. Don't give up because he's with you in it. And when you go through it and when you get to the other end of it, you're going to see this clearing. What does Psalm 23 say? He leads us to paths of righteousness. That didn't look like a path of righteousness. It looked like a path to hell, to be honest. It was rough. Sometimes our paths may look hard, but on the other end of it, there's beauty. He leads me to lie down in green meadows. He restores my soul. I'm telling you, when I got there, I felt God saying, I got you. Don't worry about it. There's going to be seasons in your life that are like this. There's going to be seasons in your life that are like this. But God's in all of it. And the lesson I learned is, life isn't always easy. But he's always good. Amen. Would you stand? Okay, I've given you three steps. There's one more. Step four is rebuild with his power. You don't have the strength. This didn't come with an owner's manual. You don't have the blueprint, but God does. Rebuilding his power. I love what he does. He gets up and he says, oh Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into my heart. Be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. You know what Nehemiah was saying? God, you've put me in a position right now to do something about the situation. God, give me favor with the king when I go ask him if I can go home and build this wall. If you read the story of Nehemiah, it's beautiful. He goes in, he talks to the king. The king's like, Nehemiah, why is your face so downtrodden? He tells him, like, my walls and my city are destroyed. And the king has favor on him. He not only tells him to go, he gives him all the materials to go build the walls back, and money and soldiers. If you have the courage to go and to start picking up the pieces of your life, God's going to start bringing in the provision in order for you to put it back together. Don't let what you don't have keep you from doing what you can do. Don't let what you don't see keep you from the vision that God has placed in front of you, because I'm telling you, God's going to make it work out. God's going to put it back together. Trust that he's going to give you what you need when you get there. Amen. I want to close this morning. We're going to have some altar time. Just feel like I need to have this. But we're going to take communion together. I felt very strongly like we needed to do this at the end. Because this right here, it's not just bread and juice. It's not just something we do every first Sunday of the month. This is a promise that we take together. If you didn't get communion, would you raise your hand and make sure you get it? Sometimes people slip in. We have one right here. We have one right here. Thank you. The bread and the cup, the bread and the blood. This is what Jesus gave us to remember. That while he was dead and in the ground, 3 days later he rose. He proclaimed, tear this temple down, in 3 days it will rise up. You know what that tells me? No matter what's broken in your life, what's destroyed in your life, he can raise it back to life. Because he's got that resurrection power in his life. You have it flowing through your veins. If you're a believer, you have the resurrection power of Christ in you. And so what was dead can live again. What's broken can be mended. Your relationships, your marriage, your dreams, your hopes, your faith. Maybe your faith is dead. You came in here like, man, I don't even want to be here today. I don't even know why I'm here. Why are these people singing? Why is this pastor up here yelling? God's speaking to your heart. And he's saying, just trust me. I love you. I know you. I have a plan for your life, a good plan. I'm bringing you out of captivity and into true life. This is why we take communion. It's a reminder as a church, as God's people, of what he's done, that his body was given to us, his blood was poured out to us, but also that we will one day be with him and have a meal with him, face to face. It's gonna be a beautiful day. That your sins are washed away, your brokenness is healed through the name of Jesus. His chastisement was our peace. You know what peace means in Hebrew? It's shalom, it means wholeness. That means he has made you whole. Not anything missing in your life. This is why we take communion. So if you would, hold your bread to heaven. We're going to pray over this bread. Father, we thank you for this bread that was given to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the manna from heaven, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. And Lord, by your body, we are healed. God, by your stripes, by your wounds, we are healed. God, thank you that your scars speak of a better day. Thank you, God, that your body was broken for us, that we may be whole. Thank you, God, for this bread. Thank you for the communion. Thank you for the Lord's Supper. God, we take it together as your church family in gratitude and thanks. And God, we know that what was broken in our lives can be rebuilt. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread. This cup represents the covenant that we don't have to have it all right. That Jesus is the power. Like, it's through his sacrifice that we're made right, not our goodness. If we had to earn it, we would never get there. Jesus said, I'm going to come. I'm going to make them right. I'm going to pay the price with my blood. I'm going to atone for their sins. I'm going to pay the payment. And so he dies on the cross. Blood spilled out for us, for our sins. We sang the song. Wash us white as snow. This is what the blood did. This is his blood. And we drink it to remember that it is the thing that sustains us. Life is in the blood. This is why we take communion. This is why Jesus said, this is my blood poured out for you, drink. Because life is in the blood. Sustenance is in the blood. This is why we take this. So Jesus, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the cup. We thank you, Lord, that as we drink this juice, that we know that your blood speaks a better word. All the brokenness in our life, all the things that are in rubble, God, that you can heal, that your blood covers it all. We speak the blood of Jesus over every person in this place. God, would you heal them and give them life? In Jesus' name, let's take the cup. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? They're going to lead us in this song. And I'm just going to ask a simple question. This is between you and the Lord right now. What step do you need to take? Maybe it's just recognizing you got a problem. Maybe you need to sit in it and weep and mourn and cry and fast and pray some more. Maybe you just need to get alone and be with God. Maybe today you need to repent from something. Maybe there's a part of that pie you're not owning and God's like, you need to own that. Your pride, the things you've said, the gossip toward others, your attitude toward the situation. What is it that you need to own and let the Lord heal that? Maybe today you've just forgotten. You've forgotten the promise of God. You've forgotten how good God is, and you need to remember. Refresh that this morning. Maybe sing this song as a remembrance of his goodness, that he's a God. What a God, what a God. Maybe you just need strength to rebuild. We have our altar team that's going to come up. Maybe you need strength for that. They're going to pray with you and ask God to give you strength, because he will. Give you resources, give you strength, give you power. God can do that. So whatever you need today, whatever step you need to take, I'm just going to ask you to take it. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing, and then we're going to release in a little bit. Father God, I thank you for these people today. God, I pray that you draw everyone up that needs prayer. God, I pray that they would meet with you powerfully today, that they would take the step to start putting these things back in order. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God, that you are the God who redeems, the God who restores, the God who rebuilds. We thank you, God, that you do not leave us in the pit, but you pull us out, and you have good things for us, God. I pray if there's anyone in this room, anyone watching online, God, that does not know you, that they would give their life to you today, God. They would surrender their life to you and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you in my life. Forgive me of my sins. Help me walk in the righteous ways. And Lord, I thank you for your salvation. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer, come get prayer. If you need to spend time with God, spend time with God. You do what you need to do. Take that first step. In Jesus' name.